So what is life supposed to look like in your family? We're going to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians starts off with it's got six chapters. There's three chapters of heavy theology. And then there's three chapters of let's apply all that theology practically to your everyday lives. And towards the end of that, there's a grouping of passages, and one says, here's what marriage should look like in God's household. And then it says, here's what family and parenting should look like in God's household. And then here's what work should look like in God's household. Well, I was talking with the Children's Ministry Committee, and we were meeting, and we thought that we should have at least a one-off session on parenting, just to bring some ideas here to the table. And so I want us to look at this passage. And this passage I'm excited about because it addresses all of us. Now, in one sense, it's a little bit hard to get everybody when you talk about parenting, right? But it's going to talk to young kids, and it's going to talk to older kids, and it's going to talk to parents, of course. But it's even going to talk to single people and those who are desiring to have kids in the future or may have kids in the future, depending on what God's will is for your life. It's going to talk about those that even your kids have left the household. So I'm excited because it's going to speak to all of us in different ways on parenting. What does God want family to look like in his household? So we're going to talk about the whole family is invited to the dance. What has your dance been like lately? And how do we pursue the beauty and precision of the dance? So let me read this short passage for us, and let's begin just talking about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're so thankful that we live in your household, under your roof, and that we can call you Father, Abba, that Jesus taught us to say our Father. So, Father, we need your help. We need your instruction. We need your understanding. We need, most of all, your strength and power to be at work in us, to change us, to even quicken us, that we might better play out the roles that you have for us in your family. Pray, Lord, that you would warm and comfort our hearts, that you'd sharpen our minds, that you'd strengthen our spirits to follow you well. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. So, kids, do you see yourself in this passage? Yeah? No? It says the very first word, children, right? It's talking to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then, parents, do you see yourself in this passage? Right? Your kids are supposed to obey you, are supposed to honor you. And then it says fathers. In one sense, it's probably the first century father had absolute control and rule over the family. And so that's probably one of the reasons why it said fathers. Like the father could, it was life or death. The father could decide for the family. So in one sense, there's a certain aspect of speaking to fathers, perhaps, because fathers might have more provoking problems than mothers do. But also I think we can see fathers in verse 4 expanded out to parents, mothers and fathers. But so this passage is addressing kids and parents, right? And actually everyone here has parents, right? I mean, even if you were born in a test tube, you still have parents, sort of. So everyone has parents here, and so the honor your father and mother applies to all of us. So everyone's addressed here, but you notice, look at the commands. There's two commands for kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. 1, 2. parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two commands to kids and two commands to parents. That's kind of interesting, right? Two and two. It's like even playing field here. Because there's some people that would say the problem with the household is the kids. Right? If the kids would just behave, if they would just stop messing around and they'd just start listening, everything would go fine. Right? There's that kind of view of parenting. And then there's this other view that if the parents would just behave, right? If they would stop trying to impose their values on the kids, and if they would stop trying to see their lives actualized through the kids, everything would be fine. But the Bible's different. The Bible says, no, there's kid problems and there's parent problem. Right? There's kid sins and there's parent sins. And we've got to address both of them in order to talk about family. And so it's what's being laid out here is very different. It's different than your traditional family, right? Your value of just the kids should be seen but not heard. Just follow the instructions and everything will get along just fine. In the first century, the father had life or death decision on the child. It's like, the child just comes along for the ride. So that's not the Bible's view of this ultra-traditional view. But it's also, the Bible's view is also not free-range parenting, right? Or permissive parenting, or just let the kids eventually come together and they'll figure out what they need to do and everything will turn out fine if the parents just don't mess them up along the way. That's not what it's talking about either. That there's both kids and parents have gone away from the way that the Lord wants us to go. Both kids and parents have sinned and ran in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. And so the Bible is speaking to both kids and parents for us to come back to be able to find the harmony and the desire that God wants to bring about. So kids, it's really important that you see that you're invited to this party, that you're part of this dance, right? This isn't like you've been left home with the babysitter and the parents are off doing something, right? It's not like Thanksgiving, you're at the kids' table. We're all together talking about this together. And even I think look how this is laid out, in the first century, 2,000 years ago, when this letter was first read, there was probably kids just like you listening to it, right? So it's not like, parents, here's what you need to tell your kids to do. Now, kids are invited into this conversation, right? So you should be listening. Listen carefully because there's things directly to you and there's things for your parents as well. So let's talk about what are these two commands for each. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this is, the word here, children, is younger children. Children that obviously can understand. So in some one sense, it's a good age of kids that we have here. So these are younger children that are in the household still. And so God's call to you is to obey your parents, to follow their instruction, because God has put them in your lives to lead you and to direct you. And it says, for this is right. But this is right. It's part of the moral nature of how God has worked things out. It's true whether you're adopted or whether you're a natural born child. So it's not a bloodline thing. It's that God has given your parents to you, and you are to follow them and to listen to them and follow them. So what's one of the key ways in which kids, you don't quite get this right? Kids, you have any ideas? Want to volunteer? I thought of one there's millions, obviously, right? But I thought of one that's very subtle and very sneaky. It's like when you go to one parent and you're like, can I do this? And they say, no. And then you're like, I don't really like that answer very well. I got another option over here. This parent, could I do this? So that's one of the sneaky ways of not obeying your parents, right? Because it almost seems like, because if you get a yes answer from one of them, you're like, well, they said I could do it. Right? But underneath that is an inherent thing of, I really want to do my own thing. And I'm just going to try to work out whichever way I possibly can work out to do my own thing. And if I set the two of them apart against each other, what do you mean you said yes? What do you mean you said no? Then who cares? I still got what I wanted. Right? So in one sense, there's lots of ways, kids, that the kids do not obey their parents. So we need to think about there's some that you throw a tantrum in the middle of the grocery store, right? Because you know, mom will be embarrassed and won't spank me there or drag me away or something. So there's the big things, but there's the small, sneaky, subtle things too, of how kids don't obey their parents. So obey your parents in the Lord is the first one for kids. The second one, honor your father and your mother. And this is a little bit different because it comes from the Ten Commandments, of course. And it's not addressed just to young children, but it's addressed to all children. So everyone, every child should be honoring their father and their mother, no matter how old you are. Right? And so, and there comes a time when you leave the house, you go to college. I mean, you're still, there's still this connection between you and your parents. When you graduate from college, you get your own job, you're living by yourself. At that point, adult children aren't called necessarily to obey their parents. Right? But they're always called to honor their parents. There's kind of a transition, just like a couple's dating and then they get engaged and the date is set. There's this transition from being two single people towards becoming one flesh and joined in marriage. And so in the same way as you kids grow into high school and they go to college and they graduate from college, there's this transition of where they don't obey their parents the same way a young child does. But they're always called to honor their parents. Now, how you honor your parents becomes a very complicated thing to think through. Because there's your own culture that you live in. What does it mean to honor your parents in your culture? There's your own family culture of how do you honor your parents. There's what if you've had a difficult relationship with your parents? And you're like, I don't really like one of my parents that much. I still haven't forgiven them for everything. I don't want to spend time with them. Well, God still calls us to honor them. And so that's where we have to start to think, how do I do that? How do I honor them and show them respect and dignity and courtesy, even if maybe I don't really want to go visit for very long? It's interesting. I read in one of the commentaries that Babylonian times, King Darius had these different, he was king over the whole environment, there was these different groups of people, and the Greeks would cremate their parents when they died as a sign of respect. But there was some other culture that Darius was ruling over, and they ate their parents when they died. Okay, to us that seems just utterly right. Gross, right? But Darius said to these groups, well, why don't you cremate your dead like the Greeks do? And the group over here said, that wouldn't be honoring. To burn them up? That's not how we honor. The way we honor them is by eating them, because they were ingesting all of their being into us. And the Greeks are like, eat our dead? That would be the most disrespectful thing in the world to do. So there are different cultures that work out that idea of honoring in different ways. And as a Christian, we have to think about because I'm following Jesus, how do I honor my parents according to my culture now, according to the culture of my family? How do I show that? And then even if your parents are not living, I think it's still important for you to honor them in the sense maybe you tell a key crucial story to your kids about your parents. That's a way of still honoring them, of saying this is one of the very significant things that they did in my life. So God calls all of us children to honor our parents. So then, parent. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Right? So this word provoke is this, it comes from the word anger, obviously, but it's to beat down, it's to humiliate, it's to explode and be kind of irrational, to make your kids scared. Right? So we are called to not provoke your children to anger. And there's times, right, parents, where the workday has been really, really nasty, right? Your boss laid into you, and the ride home was very, very difficult. And you can just tell your normal 100 units of patience is down to about 20, right? And then the kids decide to do some sneaky disobey things, right? And one time it's okay, but the second time and the third time, it's like you snap and you lose it. And we provoke our kids to anger. We unleash an ungodly anger upon them. In a certain way, anger is, there's a sinful anger, but there's an anger that's not really sinful. It's deep concern and something is wrong, and so it needs to be fixed type of anger. Right? Like, did you read that ISIS overran several Syrian Christian villages this last week again? And so there's an anger that can provoke that's not necessarily wrong or sinful. It's like, God, this is wrong. This is my spiritual brothers and sisters. God, you need to fight for them and protect them. So there's an anger that's protective in the best sense. There's an anger that's makes the most important things, they are important, and something must be done. But there's an anger also that is, it's self-oriented, right? It's just do what you're supposed to do. I need order. I want quiet. I want my things done right now. Kids, fall in line and don't cross me. Right? There's an anger that is self-oriented. Its goal is its own self. And that's what we're not to do as fathers and as parents. But we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up has this connotations of someone who needs food, right? Like a child that needs to be nursed. It comes from that same root. So it's a child someone that needs food that doesn't have it. And so you need to carefully give it in the right measure, in the right quantity, so that their food quantity is built up, right? And they have that natural strength. Or it's also used in nursing, right? There's someone who's sick. And someone needs to come and bring medical care to them and to give them medicine and then to monitor it and to test it. Oh, is the level right? No, we need to increase the level and to make sure that patient continues on an upward path to health and strength and thriving. So that's what's in that word, bring them up. There's a need there, and we're to contribute wisely and thoughtfully towards the goal of health to that need. And to bring them up, so in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline is discipline. It's guidance. It's giving them the boundaries. It's It's providing the proper context for them. Don't do this, do this. It's leading them into the right direction, the right path. The word instruction is more of a word like counseling. It has much more of an emotional, spiritual, whole life health aspect to it rather than just do the right conduct. And so to bring them up, to nourish them in the direction, but also the health and strength, thinking about every part of their body of the Lord, right? As God wants your child to develop, that's what we're to do. So kids and parents, we have these calls to how we're to live within God's family. So let's just talk about your family situation. Maybe you can. So I used the word dance. I was going to use the word party because it's like you're invited to the party, but parenting is not always a party, right? So it's more of a dance. It's this interaction with each other, and there's rules that need to be followed. But if the rules are followed and it's done right, it's beautiful, right? It's elegant and everything works and it's enjoyable. So what does it look like in your family when the dance breaks down? What does it look like? Can you think back to a time the last week, last 2 weeks, last month, when the dance of parenting broke down in your family? Right? Or maybe you think, what longer term, you don't have, you're married, but you don't have kids, right? You're single, you're not married. Think back to a situation where the dance broke down in your larger extended family. What caused it? What interaction of, it was the kid didn't obey, right? And I snapped because I just had had enough, right? Or the child didn't honor me. And he pushed a button inside that was like, and all of a sudden it was like, you will not disrespect me. Came out. Or was it parents, you're like, there's this great show on and it just started and I want to go see it. I want to see it. So just hurry up. Let's get you to bed. Right? Come on. Brush your teeth. Read the books. Okay. Good night. Goodbye. Because I wasn't really very concerned about nurturing. I wanted something. And I put it above this call to nurture and the discipline and the counseling of the Lord. It's usually, there's something starts it off, right? There's one of these four commands breaks first. It gets disregarded, broken first. But then usually it's, we all contribute, right? We all end up, until maybe all four, right? There's been neglect of nurturing, and there's been dishonoring, and there's been anger, inappropriate anger, and there's been disobedience, and then there's chaos. So can you even deconstruct your latest time the dance didn't work? Where was it? Is it a certain time of day? For us, bedtime is by far. There's far more stepping on toes in the dance and not swinging your partner in the right way at bedtime. Like, so pray for it. It's at 8 o'clock or 7:35. Pray for me. But where is it in your family? Is there a usual place where there's a breakdown? Is it a time of day? Is it a time of the week? Is it a certain setting of an event that's going to occur? Where does the dance break down? And how do you, the kids, parents, how do you contribute to the dance being broken down? Right? Can you think about the last time you were just like, oh, me and my parents, we just didn't get along. Kids, what did you contribute to that dance not working? Was it some element of not obeying? Was it some element of not honoring? There's lots of different ways to not honor, to disrespect, right? It can be a silent little whatever under your breath. Or it can be slamming of the door. Kids, think through what was it that you contributed. And then what was the result? Right? Maybe it wasn't all your fault, but you contributed something. And then what resulted? And what did you feel from all that result? Right? Maybe you were just enraged with anger, right? Or you ended up feeling just put down and insignificant and disregarded. And there's a myriad of ways that when the dance breaks down all the way, it goes into different directions, but any of those directions are really painful, right? They're either aggressively painful or they're passively painful, right? There's the results of the dance breaking down is it hurts. It hurts you kids, but also it hurts your parents. And parents, when that your dance broke down recently, what did you contribute? What was it that you did that started or put wood on the fire of that dance breaking down? And what did you do, and can you figure out what should you have done? What, looking back now, what did I need to have done? What do I need to be praying that God would change in me? Right? How do I need to be asking, Father, I need your Spirit to be quickening me, to be changing my heart so that, because I see it over and over again. In this situation, at this time, I want this. I do this, and it's so ugly and gross. And I can see now how it pulls down my kids, and it produces bad fruit in them. And God, that's not what you want in your family. So we need to think about what do I do to contribute to the dance breaking down? And then we need to, in order just to feel the weight of it, we need to think about what's that end result? Right? Before some reconciliation and apologies are made, how ugly does it get? It sometimes can get pretty ugly. That should move us to desire to, Lord, help my family to figure out how to do this dance well and to follow the rules so that the beauty and the elegance of family can be worked out in our midst. So, how do we do this? How do we pursue the beauty and the precision of the dance? So, kids, when you have to, your parents tell you, you need to do this, right? There's sometimes you feel like, if I have to do that, I'm going to die, right? It's going to crush me. It's going to kill me if I have to do that. I know, you're being a little bit dramatic, but sometimes maybe you, down deep inside, you're like, I can't do that. But I want to say what your parents are asking you to do won't crush you. Because there was only one son who obeyed his father, and he was crushed. And it only happens once. There's one son who obeyed his father, and he was crushed. And Jesus obeyed his father's will to go to the cross. Because of the good of saving humanity. But it's still, he had to go to the cross. And he was crushed there. So that you wouldn't ever be crushed. And so the one crushing of the child has already taken place. It happened to Jesus so that it won't happen to you. So obeying your parents as possible now, because you can't be crushed by that. Because Jesus has said, if you believe in me, you're in God's family now. And in God's family, there's great joy and elegance and wonder. There's this unconditional love that always works out, that always builds and uplifts and never is end up provoking. It could discipline, it could lead you in a certain direction, but it never provokes. So because Jesus was crushed for us, we're now in God's family where God's interaction with us never provokes us, but always nourishes us. So even though, kids, sometimes you feel like, I can't do that. I'll be destroyed if I do that. No, you have to remember Jesus was destroyed so that your path in parenting in your family now and as a child in your Heavenly Father's family, that you'll never, ever be crushed, but always welcomed in, loved and nourished and taken care of. And parents, how do you keep nurturing? In some ways, parents nurturing it's harder than kids obeying. Because kids obeying, you kind of just, okay, I need you to do this. Okay, just do it, and it's done. But nurturing is like this constant burden of how's the patient doing? Have they gotten enough food? Are they, think of a person that's starving on an island, and all of a sudden you find them, you've got to like give them little bits of food to help them restore their health. Or a sick person who's being nursed, the nurse isn't just like do one thing and then forget about it. It's this constant state of how's the patient doing? What do they need right now to thrive? They need a little more antibiotics. No, now they need vitamins. Now they need food. Now they need something else. So that nursing is this constant burden. And parents, we have that constant burden to nurture and to feed and to raise up your kids. And so it's hard, right? You never get out from underneath it. But God's vision for your kids in this life is bigger than yours is. Right? Sometimes we just want control. We just want order. Or we just want our kids to like us and not disrespect us and the like. But God's vision for your kids is much, much bigger in this life. And it's even bigger in eternity. So you can't handle the scope of what God wants to do in your kids' lives. The scope of God's plan for your kids is bigger than you can handle. It's much, much bigger than just order in the house and living a good life and don't get in too much trouble and be successful. God wants much, much more for your kids than that. Right? And God wants much more than your kids just to like you and to take care of you. So we need to realize that this nurturing, this call to nurture comes out of God's vision for your kids. And He's given you part of the task. It's His vision, but He's calling you to the task of taking care of your kids, of bringing them up, of feeding them and of nursing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So and that's what it's like to live in God's family, that He's called us into His family. So it's not just, we have to realize the call to this nurturing rather than just, I want order. I need some peace right now. No, God has called you into this difficult task of nurturing. And for all of us, we're called to still honor our parents because it's part of what God desires to take place in His family, in His house, as we live in His house. And I'd like to end just by thinking about the power of discipline. Right? So there's a discipline that lets the consequences, there's always consequences to discipline, right? There's a kind of this natural order that if you violate things, you end up with consequences. And And those consequences sometimes are very painful, but God leads us through them. Let me just backtrack for one second. The adults honoring your parents. In one sense, the gospel reality that will change and enable you to honor your parents is you have to realize your Heavenly Father's unconditional love for you so that you aren't gripped or distraught or clinging or fighting for your earthly parents' love in one sense or another. Of trying to get what you never got, or trying to get the idealism of that you thought you should have been able to get, but you didn't. That the way to have the freedom to show true honor to your parents, no matter what happened, no matter what went wrong, no matter what went right, is to realize you have a different Heavenly Father. You have a different Father. You have a Heavenly Father who is fulfilling all those desires for you because of His unconditional love. He was willing to lay down His Son to draw you into His family. That's how much He wants you in His family. And so it's reflected on your Heavenly Father is what will let you forgive and let go, and then creatively think about, how do I honor my parents now? How do I, for the Lord's sake, show them honor and love? So, coming back to discipline, there's consequences of discipline, and sometimes parents, we have to add extra consequences to discipline because it's part of that discipline and nurture of counseling your children in the right direction for them to go. But if you notice, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's all Lord-focused, Lord-sphere, Lord-context of what's happening here inside the family. And so there's the painful consequences sometimes. But remember maybe a year ago, we looked at Titus 2:11 that says, the grace of the Lord has come to us and it disciplines us. Remember, grace can discipline us as well as heal and forgive us. I want to just close with one other aspect of discipline. So George Herbert is a 17th century British poet and Anglican priest. And George Herbert is no liberal, right? He's no progressive that just says, like, well, God is love and it's unjust for God to be angry and God just wants to bless you all the time. George Herbert's a faithful, lovely, wonderful pastor. He was a very, very popular poet in his day. So he's like evangelical in the best sense of the word. And yet his poem, Discipline, if it's printed on the top of the bulletin, it's very interesting. Herbert writes, throw away thy rod, throw away thy wrath, O my God, take the gentle path. For my heart's desire unto thine is bent, I aspire to a full consent. Not a word or look I affect to own, but by book, and by thy book alone. Though I fail, I weep. Though I halt in pace, yet I creep to the throne of grace. Then let wrath remove. Love will do the deed, for with love stony hearts will bleed. Love is swift of foot. Love's a man of war and can shoot and hit from far. Who can scape his bow? That which wrought on thee, brought thee low, needs now work on me. Throw away thy rod, though man frailty hath. Thou art God, throw away thy wrath. Jesus, the Father did throw all his wrath on Jesus. He took it for us. so that God's love can be this drawing in force, but also this disciplining force in our own lives, to make soft our stony hearts, and to, though we fail, we come to God in His love and we weep over our sins. And we halt in pace, yet we continue to creep to the throne of grace, because God has loved us so deeply in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, kids and parents, to think about the dance of your family, to look to your Heavenly Father for help to follow these commands, that you might have a beautiful dance. To look to Jesus, who took the punishment in your place so that you would be free. To look to God's grace, to look to God's love, to look to God's truth, that a beautiful, elegant dance might take place in your family.